Good morning, brethren. Happy Sabbath to you all. I hope things have gone well for you the past week. A lot of the ladies are not with us today. They're up in Canby, I think, for the women's retreat. I know my wife is there. She just told me they had a spectacularly yummy breakfast, and they're on their way to services now. So it sounds like things are going pretty good for them. Let's see. I want to talk about, this is something I've discussed before, but it is quite relevant to us and certainly applies in the times that we're living in today. At the beginning of 1940, the European continent was at war. Democracy and freedom, as Europe knew it, was in great peril. As nation after nation capitulated to the German war machine, Germany's war for the world came to the doorstep of Great Britain in the summer of 1940. It was to be an air war that was expected to bomb the nation of Britain into submission. Defeat and surrender was expected. It was almost a given in the sight of the Germans. But the Germans would, in the intervening weeks, realize that they had come up against a force that they could not defeat. And that force was Winston Churchill. Churchill's ability to inspire may be seen in the opening days of World War II. He did not permit a defeatist attitude, nor would he entertain talk of reasonable terms with Adolf Hitler. As Sir Martin Gilbert, Churchill's official biographer, wrote, "It was Churchill's own opposition to all forms of defeatism that marked the first 6 months of his war premiership and established the nature and pattern of his war leadership." Another example of Churchill's powers of inspiration was his ability to channel his determination to the British people and generally strengthen their resolve through enthusiastic encouragement and praise to others. During the opening days of the war, he said that the British people are like the sea. You can put the bucket in anywhere and pull it up and always find it salt. Churchill inspired not only British leaders, but British citizens as well, by projecting an attitude of optimism and stalwart fortitude. Finally, Churchill's robust optimism is excellently showcased in a speech he made in the House of Commons on June 4, 1940, when he spoke these famous words, "We shall go on to the end. We shall fight in France. We shall fight on the seas and in the oceans. We shall fight with growing confidence and growing strength in the air. We shall defend our island, whatever that cost may be. We shall fight on beaches. We shall fight on the landing grounds. We shall fight in the fields and in the streets. We shall fight in the hills. We shall never surrender." That was a quote from the website winstonchurchill.org, and it was an excerpt from the page Churchill, Leader and Statesman. Winston Churchill was a passionate leader of his people. He was passionate about the defense of his home, his country, his people, and their way of life. Winston Churchill was a man of zeal. The title of my message today is Real Zeal. Real zeal. What are we passionate for? Are we zealous to live, promote, and defend the way of God? Do we have real zeal? Do I have real zeal? Brethren, we're at war day in, day out, and we're well aware of that, especially in the times we're living in. We're at war with all that can pull us down, be it physical, spiritual, emotional, mental. Things get deeper and darker every day, it seems. We live in a society that can wear us down every day. We're exposed to Satan's broadcast constantly. We're exposed to his negative waves. Well, how important, especially in these times, is zeal for us? How important is a thriving spiritual life to us? How important is zeal for our Father in heaven and his Son Jesus Christ and the godly way of life that we have committed ourselves to? Are we zealous for our God? So I want to discuss the subject of zeal today and the important role it plays in a godly lifestyle. According to the Google Dictionary, zeal is great energy or enthusiasm in pursuit of a cause or an objective. In a Merriam-Webster Dictionary, to throw a little different perspective on it, it can be a strong feeling or interest and enthusiasm that makes someone very eager or determined to go do something. You know, like passion. They have a passion for it. There's several different aspects of it in the Bible, of course, based on feeling or direction. There's a lot of different nuances depending on how it's used, but most of them come from two root words, and I won't try to pronounce the one in Hebrew, but it's a word that indicates to be jealous for, like God's zeal is described in those terms. Kind of a protectiveness for God's people. God is zealous for his people, for example. The New Testament Greek word uses the root word zelos, Z-E-L-O-S, and then it comes in various flavors like zelou, to be jealous, or to seek or desire eagerly, not eagerly, eagerly, among other things. But so to boil it down, zeal describes a fervor or a passion for something or someone, okay? Winston Churchill's zeal had an outstanding effect on those around him, and it spread, it was contagious. Those who heard him and those who saw his example had an absolute belief in what he stood for. There will be no defeat. There will be no surrender of Great Britain to the forces of evil. They believed, and they stood up, and they fought in that accord. Another quote from that website, winstonchurchill.org, says, quote, "One of Churchill's private secretaries spoke of Churchill's drive. The effects of Churchill's zeal was felt immediately in Whitehall. Government departments, which under Neville Chamberlain had continued to work at much the same speed as in peacetime, suddenly awoke to the realities of war. A sense of urgency was created in the course of very few days, and respectable civil servants were actually to be seen running along the corridors." Apparently that wasn't something they ever did. "No delays were condoned. Telephone switchboards quadrupled their efficiency. The chiefs of staff and the joint planning staff were in almost constant session. Regular office hours ceased to exist, and weekends disappeared with them." They were on 24/7. End quote. Zeal is contagious. It can spread encouragement and enthusiasm to others. It can provide a sense of urgency. It can stir to action. It can inspire. Another quality that makes zeal so important: one who is zealous does not entertain thoughts of defeat. And Winston Churchill knew this. And this is important for us too, brethren. If we have absolute belief, absolute faith and joy in God and his plan, what God and his ways represent, perfect righteousness, perfect joy, perfect peace, we will not be defeated. God inspires through his Spirit, his word, the things he does and provides for us each and every day. We can be certainly inspired to have zeal for a God who so loves us. Let's take a look, brethren, at a few of the men in the Bible, people in the Bible that now show their zeal for God and his way, and take a look at the effect that zeal can have on those people and on us and others. And as we're looking at their examples, take a look at what made them stand out. The zeal that they had. I want to look at a man named Phinehas, first of all. He was the grandson of Aaron the priest, son of Eleazar. And in a time when Israel was almost desperately disregarding the laws and ways of God for their own pleasures to seek after what they wanted, this man had this very thing come to his doorstep, this despicableness, this complete disregard for God. It came to him. And notice how he reacted to it and why. Let's go to Numbers chapter 25, and we'll see his story. Numbers chapter 25, and we'll read verses 1 through, and we'll go down to about 13. We'll start in number 1 here. Numbers 25 and chapter 1, and it kind of sets the tone of what's going on. Chapter 25, verse 1. Now Israel remained in Acacia Grove, and the people began to commit harlotry with the women of Moab. They invited the people to the sacrifices of their gods, and the people ate and bowed down to their gods. So Israel was joined to Baal of Peor, and the anger of the Lord was roused against Israel. Verse 4. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Take all the leaders of the people, hang the offenders before the Lord out in the sun, that the fierce anger of the Lord may turn away from Israel." So Moses said to the judges of Israel, "Every one of you kill his men who were joined to Baal of Peor." Verse 6. And indeed, one of the children of Israel came and presented to his brethren a Midianite woman in the sight of Moses and in the sight of all the congregation of the children of Israel, who were weeping at the door of the tabernacle of meeting. Now when Phinehas, verse 7, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron, the priest, saw it, he rose from among the congregation and took a javelin in his hand, and he went after the man of Israel into the tent and thrust both of them through, the man of Israel and the woman through her body. So the plague was stopped among the children of Israel. And those who died in the plague were 24,000. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, note verse 11 here, "Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron the priest, has turned back my wrath from the children of Israel, because he was zealous with my zeal among them, so that I did not consume the children of Israel in my zeal. Therefore I say," verse 12, "behold, I give to him my covenant of peace, and it shall be to him and his descendants after him a covenant of an everlasting priesthood, because he was zealous for his God and made atonement for the children of Israel." You know, Phinehas didn't just pass it off as another instance. Oh, you know, my stubborn brethren, there they go again. Look what they're doing. It's right in front of me. Phinehas responded. He acted in a very dramatic fashion in this case. And God rewarded him for his zeal. As we heard, he was zealous with my zeal, with God's zeal. God was angry with what was going on, and so was Phinehas. Phinehas saw wrong being done. He saw an affront to God by those who knew better, and he took action. In this case, it was a very physical action. Brethren, we can act with zeal too. We don't necessarily have to go run out and throw a spear at somebody and stick them through. But we can defend God's way when we're confronted with evil and with wrong. We can defend it. We can set an example. We can do the right thing and show our zeal for God's way by not backing down in the face of evil. We know the story of Elijah as well. We won't go through the whole thing here, but when he confronted King Ahab, which was kind of a feat in itself and scared the tar out of Obadiah probably because he was the messenger for this, but Elijah confronted King Ahab, and then the great showdown against the prophets of Baal and Asherah took place. That took great faith. What transpired in that story, you can read it in your spare time, but it took great faith, it took great confidence, and it took incredible passion and zeal for Elijah to be able to confront all of those people. And knowing that God would respond, he showed great zeal for God and his way. Another one that we know of was Nehemiah. He was one who was definitely not afraid to confront an issue. And Nehemiah kind of took the battering ram approach to certain things. Let's go to Nehemiah chapter 13. And this is the temple, This is the story of where the men had taken foreign women to be their wives. Nehemiah. Once again, it's been so long since I've used a paper Bible. Ever since last Sabbath, boy, that's been a long time. Nehemiah. I'm going to have to start practicing the order of the books and the little song that the children do. I didn't do that when I was young, and I probably should have. Nehemiah. Here we go. All right, Nehemiah chapter 13, starting in verse 23. We'll read through verse 28. Nehemiah chapter 13 and verse 23. All right. In those days, I, Nehemiah, also saw Jews who had married women of Ashdod, Ammon, and Moab. And half their children spoke the language of Ashdod and could not speak the language of Judah, but spoke according to the language of one or the other people. So I contended with them and cursed them, struck some of them and pulled out their hair, and made them swear by God, saying, "You shall not give your daughters as wives to their son, nor take their daughters for sons or for your sons or yourselves." Did not Solomon, king of Israel, sin by these things? Nehemiah didn't want to see his people sinning in such a manner. He didn't want to see them sinning at all. Yet among many nations there was no king like him who was beloved of his God, and God made him king over all Israel. Nevertheless, pagan women caused even him to sin. Should we then hear of your doing all this great evil, transgressing against our God by marrying pagan women? And one of the sons of Jehoiada, the son of Eliashib, the high priest, was a son-in-law of Sanballat the Horonite. Therefore, I drove him from me. Nehemiah's zeal was very vocal. It was very hands-on, striking and pulling out hair. You know, Nehemiah saw things being done wrongly. He saw an affront to the ways of God by those who knew better, and he took action. Because again, like Phinehas, he knew God was angry with this, and he was too. And again, you know, we probably won't be running around pulling people's hair out or slugging them for doing wrong of the ways of God, of sinning. But again, we have tools. We have spiritual tools that God has given us to show his zeal when we confront these situations. There is a principle here in all these things. Again, our actions, our lifestyles must reflect a fervor and a passion for God, a zeal for God and his way of life. They must lay down an immutable blueprint for others to see. We cannot endorse sinful ways. We must be zealous in reflecting God's character. Even Jesus Christ set an example in his time on earth. He was zealous about his Father's business. One classic example of his godly zeal in a physical sense on the surface is in John chapter 2. John chapter 2. John chapter 2 and verse 13. John chapter 2 and verse 13 through verse 17. Now the Passover of the Jews was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. And he found in the temple those who sold oxen and sheep and doves and the money changers doing business. Well, he had made a whip of cords. When he had made a whip of cords, he drove them all out of the temple with the sheep and the oxen and poured out the changers' money and overturned the tables. And he said to those who sold doves, "Take these things away. Do not make my Father's house a house of merchandise." Then his disciples remembered that it was written, "Zeal for your house has eaten me up." He quoted that from Psalm 69 and verse 9. But if you note that word "drove" right there, it literally means to eject, to force, to remove. So as much Christ's zeal for this was much like the zeal of Nehemiah. Again, he saw wrong being done. He saw an affront to God, and he took action. I want to switch gears a little bit now and look at the first century church and the zeal that they had for receiving God's way, learning it and growing in it. Let's start in Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. I want to start in verse 38, a verse that's very familiar to most of us, to just kind of get a little bit of a back context for this. And we'll read through verse 47. Acts chapter 2 and verse 38, Peter said to them, "Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are afar off, as many as the Lord our God will call." And with many other words, he testified and exhorted them, saying, "Be saved from this perverse generation." Peter had a great deal of zeal going here. He was really on fire for what was being said and done here. Verse 41, "Then those who gladly received his word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread, and in prayers." They were excited about this. "Then fear," verse 43, "fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. Now all who believed were together and had all things in common, and sold their possessions and goods and divided them among all as anyone had need. So continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved." Their love for God and their zeal for his ways were manifest in their actions. And because of their zeal, that atmosphere of fervor and godly passion, they bonded in unity with one another. They were with one accord. And because of their zeal and their unity, God added to their number. Kevin Greer, a member of the United Church of God in Kalamazoo, Michigan, wrote an online article back in 2014 entitled, "What is Zeal?" And in it, he noted the following, quote, "It is important to note that zeal is neutral." So I thought that was a very good point. Zeal is neutral, neither inherently good or evil of itself. You could be zealous about something as vital and righteous as daily Bible study, or have that same intense energy applied to something ungodly. As a result, Christians, especially in our youth, need to make sure we have godly principles grounded into our lives. Our energy and devotion should be focused on things that are of God. You know, it's so true. Again, I thought that was a very, very good point, that zeal can be misdirected if we are not careful. We can take the example of Paul, who started out as Saul. We can consider his zeal as a Pharisee before Jesus Christ blinded him. Consider his zeal as a Pharisee, though misplaced, how diligent he was to go after the Christians of the day. He had letters written to bring Christians to the courts for arrest. He persecuted them with gladness and zeal because he thought he was doing the right thing. However, again, under the guidance of Jesus Christ, he became an apostle of God. It's an amazing, amazing story. It's like God saw energy and zeal in his character, and he turned it for good, turned it toward godly purposes, toward exhorting his brethren, toward loving them, toward being a true apostle of God. What happens when zeal is lost? When the spice of a godly life is lost? When we become bogged down by lethargy, slothfulness, unprofitability? If we let the cares and concerns of the world weigh us down and zap us? You know, Satan wants us asleep spiritually, and a lack of zeal for God will bring this about. Proverbs 24 and verse 10, I'll just give that to you for your notes, says, "If you faint in the day of adversity, your strength is small. And if your strength is small, there will be no zeal." We cannot afford to hide or put our head in the sand when difficulties come. And they do and will come. We all know that. But it's how we grow spiritually. We must face them head on with fervor and zeal. like the attitude of Winston Churchill, we're not going to let this bulldoze us over. We're going to get up and fight and not surrender. We must be spiritually strong to be spiritually zealous. In the book of Revelation, there was a letter to the church in Sardis that was a warning. It was a warning for them to regain your zeal. We can compare the zeal of the first church in Acts with the churches that we're going to see here in Revelation. Revelation 3, verse 1. And we'll just read through verse 3 here. Revelation 3 and verse 1. Revelation 3 and verse 1. And to the angel of the church in Sardis write, "These things says he who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know your works, that you have a name that you are alive, but you are dead." A dead church. "Be watchful. Strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die, for I have not found your works perfect before God. Remember, therefore, how you have received and heard, hold fast and repent. Therefore, if you will not watch, I will come upon you as a thief, and you will not know what hour I will come upon you." And that word dead in verse 1 there, according to Vine's Expository Dictionary, essentially means a decline, a moral degradation, or inactive and barren. They were void of zeal. They weren't alive. And the one that we probably know the best, the Laodicean church, if you skip down to verse 14, they had a similar yet different issue. Verse 14, "And to the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, These things says the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. Verse 15, I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I could wish you were cold or hot." Verse 16, "So then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth." Where is their zeal? How can they have zeal with a lukewarm attitude? The words of Christ in this passage make it pretty clear that this attitude, an attitude of self-sufficiency, which is what the Laodicean church was resting upon, and their lack of zeal to change it, is unacceptable to God. The solution to it was quick to follow in verse 19, chapter 3 and verse 19 of Revelation. "As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Therefore, be zealous and repent." Go quickly to acknowledge your error and change your way and have a fervor about it. Have a passion about it. Really know and change. In Romans 13 and verse 11, I will just give you that for your reference, but it was his zeal to warn the church, to wake the church up, and that comes through in what he wrote, not just in Romans, but in many of his epistles to the various churches. You know, the need to wake up is something we are faced with today. We need to remain awake. We need to remain passionate for the way of God. Satan wants us asleep. He wants us to become weary and to succumb to it. He wants us to not care, to be oppressed by our daily burdens. Anything for our light to dim and go out. We must be diligent, passionate, zealous about ensuring that that never happens. Because, brethren, God wants us to be on fire for his way. He wants us to be excited. He wants us to be zealous for him, to be doing. He wants us to be zealous for his perfect ways because it promotes action on our part. Our zeal shows our love for him and for others. People take a fervent interest in what or who is important to them, in what or who they love. We show our love for God in how important he is in our daily lives, in how we do all his will, in how much time we spend with him, in prayer, in study, in meditation. You know, how much do we love our Father in heaven and his Son, Jesus Christ, the one who made all things possible? Are we zealous for him? To the extent that the Spirit of God is working in us and being a part of our lives, changing us, is how much zeal for him will come through. You know, we're told in Deuteronomy 6 and verse 5, something that we're very familiar with. Again, I will just go ahead and read it. Deuteronomy 6 and verse 5 reminds us, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength." And Jesus Christ quoted that later in Matthew 22 and verse 37 as the first of the first two great commandments that he outlined, which is really a summation of the Ten Commandments. But what that says is, be zealous to God, zealous for his way, zealous for showing love for him. How can we maintain that passion? How can we keep the fire burning? We've discussed a little bit of that already. But I've listed five things that will help us in keeping real zeal by showing through action our love for God. And they are diligently doing the will and work of God. Diligently doing the will and work of God. Knowing, number two, knowing, living, and defending the laws and ways of God. Knowing, living, and defending the laws and ways of God. Number three, staying constant in prayer. Staying constant in prayer. Number four, changing our lives through repentance. Changing our lives through repentance. And number five, showing zeal through good works toward others. Showing zeal through good works toward others. We're reminded in Hebrews chapter 6 is just one of many places that discusses the need for our diligence to stay in the race, to do the will and work of God. Hebrews chapter 6, verses 11 and 12. I'm going to start in verse 10 just to give it a little context. Verse 10 of Hebrews chapter 6. "For God is not unjust to forget your work and labor of love, which you have shown toward his name, in that you have ministered to the saints and do minister." Verse 11. "And we desire that each one of you show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope until the end, that you do not become sluggish, but imitate those who through faith and patience inherit the promises." Keep at it. Don't let go. Be tenacious. Attain the goal. Win the race. Be zealous about it. Shows to our God just how much we appreciate the blessing of his calling and how hard we want to work for it. Work to that end, to finish the race, being diligent. Being knowledgeable and able to defend the truth, laws of the way of God is basically good study habits. It's something that I've personally struggled with for quite a while. I keep working at it, though. I keep making sure I can find time to do it. Keep working at it. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15. Again, this verse is probably familiar to some. But it simply says, verse 15, "Be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." Being able to wield God's word of truth as a sword of faith, a sword of righteousness, a sword of wisdom that we can hold forth as Jesus did in Matthew chapter 4 when he was taken away by Satan the devil and Satan tried to spout scripture at him, of course completely misusing it, And every time, Jesus Christ had a perfect answer back. Every time. And we note Paul was gifted in Scripture. He could recite it at will and was able to work with the people around him and able to contend for the way of God against those who would say otherwise. They did this, they practiced this with vigor, with fervor, and with zeal. The next one, keep God's law, all of it, openly and publicly. Be an example. Be that light that Mr. Lippincott was talking to us about in the sermonette today. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 13. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 13, Jesus Christ's words toward this. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 13. And we'll read through verse 16. Matthew chapter 5 verse 13. You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It's then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. If we do not have zeal, we do not have flavor. We do not have spice. And if we have no flavor, no spice, we have no light, we have nothing to show those around us the wonder of God's way of life and how well it works. You might say the one who is zealous has salt or spice. There's nothing bland about God's way of life. So be spicy. Verse 14, you are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Verse 16, so let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works, be an example, and glorify your Father in heaven. One who is zealous about being light toward others glorifies God through their example. They don't hide it. So we must let our zeal shine forth and be that light. Prayer. How we talk to our Father in heaven is so very important. James 5 and verse 16. James chapter 5 and verse 16. In what way, in what attitude do we come before God and talk to Him? James chapter 5 and verse 16. We'll read through verse 18. James chapter 5 verse 16. Confess your trespasses one to another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Verse 17, Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed earnestly, earnestly, that it would not rain. And it did not rain on the land for 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth produced its fruit. How our prayers are heard and received by God is impacted by the effort that we put into them, whether slack or with zeal. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man or woman avails much. Repentance. When we fall short and know that we've fallen short, it can be discouraging. It can be discouraging. But we all know that we have a great God who eagerly seeks those who will change, those who are of a contrite heart, who will bring their sins before God for forgiveness. And that helps us regain our zeal, our confidence in our God. In 1 Corinthians, Paul had to correct the church, the Corinthian church, for some very egregious issues. And they responded. 2 Corinthians chapter 7. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, starting in verse 9. 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 9. And we'll just read through verse 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 7 verse 9, Paul speaking here. Now I rejoice not that you were made sorry, but that your sorrow led to repentance. For you were made sorry in a godly manner, that you might suffer loss from us in nothing. Verse 10, for godly sorrow produces repentance leading to salvation, not to be regretted, but the sorrow of the world produces death. Verse 11, for observe this very thing, that you sorrowed in a godly manner. What diligence it produced in you, what clearing of yourselves, what indignation, what fear, what vehement desire, what zeal, what vindication, all this passion to change and do the right thing. In all things you proved yourselves, to be clear in this matter. They wanted so much to get back on track. They had a great desire to do so. They were convicted, they responded, and they course-corrected with zeal. With zeal. As we saw with being light, finally, we must be stirred to good works, to be energized, and to be enthusiastic to show our zeal. 2 Timothy chapter 1, in verses 6 and 7. Let's go ahead and go there. 2 Timothy, we're in the neighborhood, I think. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 6 and 7. Yes. Oh, I'm in 1 Timothy. Okay. Roman numerals got me again. Okay, 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 6. Therefore I remind you to stir up the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. Paul talking to Timothy. For God, verse 7, has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. God has given us a gift that we can use to stir up love for others. He's given us the power, love, and a sound mind to practice God's way, to learn God's way, to grow in it, to do it, and to let it manifest itself to others. Hebrews 10 and verse 24, I'll just refer to this, says, let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. And with the background of power and love and a sound mind, we can do that. And we can do it with passion, with fervor, and with zeal. Many of you know that my wife has a great zeal for her goal of becoming a massage therapist. You know, and it shows in her actions, her diligence with acquiring education, which is still going on, the skills needed to become such a person. You know, she's got diligence in studying, learning, and practicing. And besides this being a lifelong interest to her, it's born of a zeal to help others and to help them feel better. It's just amazing to watch her help someone just by talking to them, by doing things for them. And she loves it. I've still got a lot to learn from her. Can we apply this to becoming a child of God? Yes, we can. Even now, we are in service to the world by our example, by what we do and how we can help them. And in the kingdom of God, we will be so much more so. We will be educators and administrators, kings and priests. You know, again, zeal leads to action. Prayer, study, and obedience, and living a godly life, and helping others. Paul sums things up pretty nicely in Romans chapter 12, I think. Romans chapter 12 and verse 9. We'll read through verse 13. Romans chapter 12 and verse 9. Many of the principles we've discussed are right here in these five verses. Romans chapter 12 and verse 9. Let love be without hypocrisy. And I'm going to read that without the italicized words. Love without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love and honor, giving preference to one another. Not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer, distributing to the needs of the saints, given to hospitality. These words describe fervor. They describe outgoing action zeal. You know, words are easy to read over sometimes, but again, these are words of action. We must love God, we must love others fervently, with zeal. We must be a people of zeal. You know, brethren, the zeal of Winston Churchill helped carry a nation to victory. As Winston Churchill and the nation of Great Britain fought for their lives against the German war machine, so we fight a battle of epic proportions against our foe, our enemy, our adversary, Satan the devil. We are fighting a battle for our spiritual lives. We must fight with vigor and with passion and with zeal. God wants us to be excited, to have enthusiasm, a passion and a fervor for his living his way of life and his way of doing things. He wants us to practice it fervently, defend it vigorously, to be a bright light, to be zealous for him. He wants us to be excited about the miracle he is performing in our lives. Every day there is a miracle going on in each and every one of us. It's called conversion. Our part of it's called overcoming. It's amazing. Those who are zealous are passionate for their cause or belief, and God is seeking such who are to become part of his family, to serve him. This is something to get excited about. Are we excited? Are we excited? You know, we took a deep, introspective look at ourselves spiritually during the Passover and the days of unleavened bread. Was there enthusiasm in these endeavors, enthusiasm to look carefully, thoroughly, to find what we needed to do to come closer to God? Were we zealous about this? Will we continue to be? How brightly does our light shine? Are we eager, enthusiastic, and zealous about removing sin, any lawlessness from our lives? You know, these are things that we can't be passive about and things we have to address every day. For God looks on the heart. We know that. He knows how we feel about things, about other people. And he knows how we feel about him. Do we have such absolute faith, belief, and joy that we can be zealous about it? Brethren, let us be zealous in living our lives to the full, physically and spiritually. Let us show our God our zeal for him and the way of life he has ordained, and thereby our love for him, that we really do care about what's important to God. And let us love one another, serve one another with passion and fervor, with zeal. Let's have real zeal with spice and everything nice.